As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? You just see my hands and feet? That it is I myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God.
He is risen. Yeah, he is. Morning, church. Glad you're here. We've been in the book of Luke for over 2 years. Today is a big day. We are wrapping it up, right? And so whether you're in the building or whether you're watching online or whether you're in Heber, thank you for being part of this. We've gotten to know Jesus better, and in turn, we're making it easier for people to know Jesus. That's what we're all about here at the church. You know, some things are hard to believe, but they're still true. And then some things are really easy to believe, but not true, especially as a kid. I don't know. I heard this: don't swallow your chewing gum, because if you do, it'll stay inside your stomach for 7 years. I really believe that. It's not true. I was in a first aid class before I found out it wasn't true. Or maybe you've heard, we only use 10% of our brain. That's not true. In most cases, that's not true. Or sitting too close to the TV will make you go, that's not true. We believe it, right? It'll strain your eyes, maybe give you a headache, but that's it. But then what about the opposite? What about things that are true but are hard to believe? For instance, I learned Australia is wider than the moon. Or this one tripped me out: the Eiffel Tower gets taller during the summer. True story. The metal heats up in the summer and it can grow by like six inches. I need to spend more time in the sun. Teeth are the only part of the body that can't repair itself. Or giraffes, I like this one. Giraffes, do you know they are more likely to get struck by lightning? They've got a 30 times greater chance of mortality rate with lightning strikes. I know. See, maybe being short is a blessing. Or any parent who's gone into their kid's room at night will know this is true. That Lego, the little toy Lego bricks, can withstand compression better than concrete. You step on one of those bad boys and you know that's true. Or you can't lick an elbow. Or All right, yes, you can. All right, most people, you can't lick your own elbow. Don't lick someone else's. That's just weird. But I know when we hear those things, like, I want proof. I want to see if it's true. I want to try it out. But what about things that matter? You know, when things don't matter, like it takes 38 minutes to fall from the crust of the earth to the center at its core. Like, I don't plan on falling to the core, so I don't care if that's true. But what about things that do matter? What about things where it changes how we live? And that's where we enter the world of faith. If you remember back when we started in the book of Luke, Luke's writing to Theophilus, and he said his purpose was very clear, that he wanted to give certainty about the things that God had accomplished among them, that they had seen, what they had been taught. And the things that God had been doing, if you notice, the book of Luke begins at the temple and it ends at the temple. Because what was accomplished through Jesus, everything, literally everything that matters, changed. Jesus rises from the dead. And when the disciples hear that, they can't believe it. We get so hard on the disciples, but think about it. They knew that he had been crucified. They knew Jesus had been crucified. Nobody comes back from that. And so Jesus appears to the disciples, and they think they're seeing a ghost. Verse 38, Luke 24, 38, Jesus says, "Why do you doubt? Why are doubts coming up?" And Jesus gives them proof. See, touch, watch, I'm going to eat. A ghost doesn't eat. You see, there is a tension between faith and doubt. If there's no doubt, then we wouldn't need faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so I want to ask, are you honest about your doubt? The Bible is absolutely full of men and women who did great and amazing things that were used by God in just powerful ways, and yet they had doubts. Gideon, he asked for multiple signs, that he was the weakest, and yet he was going to lead God's people to be a mighty warrior. He asked for multiple signs because he had doubts. He couldn't believe it. Moses doubted that he could lead God's people, Israel, out of Pharaoh's hand, out of bondage in Egypt. I mean, almost two whole chapters in Exodus are Moses trying to weasel out of what God had called him to do because he doubted. Abraham, father of faith, right? Abraham and Sarah, when they get the promise that this old barren couple are going to have a child, they doubt. Sarah laughs, right? And think about this. They get the promise, Abraham's 75, so Sarah would have been 65. 25 years go by before the promise is fulfilled. Do you see why there was doubt? Can you blame them? Luke begins with Elizabeth and Zechariah, John the Baptist's parents. And remember, the angel tells Zechariah that this old barren couple, they're going to have a son. And Zechariah, he didn't believe, he doubted. You see, the Bible is full of doubters. The most famous is probably the disciple Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas. Because he couldn't believe that Jesus raised from the dead until he saw him. And Jesus didn't appear and say, "That's it, Thomas, you had your chance. You didn't believe, so you're out. You're out of the group." Jesus showed him what he needed to see. See, whether or not you know these examples, that's besides the point. The point is there are men and women just like us that God used who had doubt, that there was faith, and faith overcomes the doubt. I like what one theologian said. He said, "We live in an age that favors doubt over faith. We speak of blind faith and honest doubt. Both faith and doubt can be honest or blind, but we rarely speak of honest faith or blind doubt. See, both faith and doubt are needed, yet it is faith that is more fundamental. Even if I doubt something, I must believe there are criteria by which it can be judged. I must believe something before I can doubt anything. Doubt is to belief what darkness is to light, what sickness is to health. It is an absence. Sickness may be the absence of health, but health is more than the absence of sickness. So it is with faith and doubt. Do you catch that? Faith is bigger. We always cast doubt on our faith, but what about doubts on our doubts? You see, faith equals trust. And it's not the absence of doubt. It might be the absence of certainty. I don't know how to say it. Hebrews 11:1 puts it like this. Now faith, what is faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. That doesn't mean there's not any doubt, but it means the conviction that you know the truth, that you know God will keep his word. That conviction moves you forward. Because faith is trust. Faith is certainty in what cannot be proven or easily seen. It's not blind. Faith is not intellectual stupidity. In fact, faith is really the only reasonable explanation for me. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I like what I heard someone say that, you know, it takes, when you look at creation, it takes more faith to say there isn't a God than it does to say there is. When you look at our universe, when you look at creation, it is clearly designed. And a design screams for a designer. To think this all is just an accident by random chance and it just keeps happening and holding together, that takes more faith in my mind than to believe the design shows a designer at work. For instance, our oxygen levels, if there was a change, just 5% either higher or lower would make life impossible. Atmospheric transparency allows the right amount of solar radiation to enter Earth's atmosphere. The moon-Earth gravitational interaction supports the precise levels for ocean tides and climate stability to support life. Carbon dioxide levels, tuned for life without greenhouse gases destroying life but allowing photosynthesis to occur. Gravity is tuned to support the sun's very existence and allowing life to exist on Earth. Planets holding their orbit around the sun. Earth's position in relation to the sun and other planets that serve as asteroid blockers. It's reason after reason of the fine-tuning and creation that shows it is not an accident. There is a designer. And it is by faith that we believe. So the question is, why do we doubt? Why did the disciples doubt? For me, I can think of a few reasons. Doubt because God doesn't always do what I think he should do. For instance, just look at the life of Jesus. He was born in a manger. He wasn't born in a palace. He calls not the brightest and best to follow him and entrust them with the greatest mission known to man, but instead he really calls the worst to follow him. He touches the lepers. He seeks out the outcast. He leaves the 99. He doesn't choose to roll in on a stallion, but rather on a donkey. He washes feet. He loves his enemy. He forgives the unforgivable, and he offers his life as a sacrifice. I'm glad he doesn't do what I think he should do. His way is better. Another reason we might doubt is we've seen things just not work out. I think of the dad who he brings his son to the disciples to heal him, and they weren't able to. And Jesus comes in, and the dad pleads with Jesus, if you can do anything, He says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. If we could be more honest in our prayer like this dad, that God, I have doubts, I have a mountain of doubt, but Jesus said just a mustard seed of faith would move the mountains. You see, the faith isn't in ourselves, it's in God. The dad prays, help, I have so little faith. But Jesus says all things are possible for the one who believes. Help my unbelief. We doubt not only because we've seen things not work out and he doesn't do things the way he thinks he should, but maybe we doubt even because sometimes we wonder if God cares. Does he care? We see the pain and what people are going through or what we ourselves are suffering, and we wonder, where is God in all of this? One day Jesus told the disciples to go across. They were going to go across the lake, and Jesus takes a nap in the boat when all of a sudden a storm comes on, and the disciples are panicking, and they wake Jesus up and they ask him this question, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care we are going to drown? Of course, Jesus care. You see, we doubt when we take our eyes off of him. The greatest way to overcome our worry is to worship, to remember who he is, to place our faith and trust completely in him. You see, we all have doubts at times because there's different levels of belief. The first level of belief is what we call a public belief. The public belief is what we say we believe, even if we really don't believe it. Does that make sense? Well, I want people to think I believe this more than I actually do, and so I put it on as a public belief, like I pretend, because I really want other people to believe this. We do this with kids all the time. I remember when I was young, I started a lemonade business with my friend. And we didn't have a clue what we were doing. We made lemonade and sold it for a quarter a cup. And adults were so kind, and they would even buy a couple of cups of lemonade. And we felt great about our business starting out. But I learned soon after that our lemonade, our product, wasn't any good. Apparently, lemonade isn't just the lemonade powder and water, you're also supposed to put sugar in it. None of the adults, our customers, were willing to tell us that. Their public belief was that it was good, right? It was only my parents who said, hey, Chad, you need to put sugar in the product, right? Politicians, public officials, they do public beliefs all the times when they want us to believe things that maybe we know they don't even actually believe. This is where we see King Herod. Remember when Jesus was born, the wise men come to Herod. Where is this king? And Herod, his public belief is, well, I want to go worship him too. So when you find him, tell me. That's not at all what Herod wanted to do. That was his public belief. But then we have the second level, and that's personal beliefs. These are what I think I believe, but I actually don't. Peter, the night Jesus is going to be arrested, you remember what Jesus told Peter, that Peter, you're going to disown me three times. Peter said, never. Even if everybody walks away from you, not me, I will die before I disown you. See, Peter, his personal belief there was that he would die for Jesus. He thought he believed it, but he didn't really. You see, that's the second level. The third level, that is our pivotal beliefs. Pivotal, that's what I truly believe and that my life actually turns on. Actions show belief. Our belief is revealed by our daily actions, by what we actually do. For instance, I truly believe that if I touch fire, I will get burned. I believe if I run into that wall, I will get hurt. When I wake up, I believe in the law of gravity. You know, I don't wake up in the morning and think, today I'm going to try to live as if my belief in gravity is actually true. You know, I don't go jump off a cliff. Why? Because I believe in gravity. Truly believe it. Some time ago, I got to do a high ropes course. And if you've ever done one, it's an amazing experience. But before you get on the course, the high ropes course, they always have that exciting safety lecture. And during the safety lecture, the guide was explaining how the harness could hold us and all the safety mechanisms, that truly we were safe on the ropes course, that with the harness and the carabiners or whatever they call them, all that safety gear, that it could hold thousands of pounds. So the worst thing that could possibly happen to us is that we would just be dangling in the air until they could come grab us if we fell. I truly believe that. But I found something out. My body didn't believe it. My body still believed in gravity. I knew it was true. The safety gear would hold me. I knew I was safe. But yet when I got up 40 feet in the air, it was as if I didn't believe it. That my heart starts pounding. My hands are sweating. My legs start shaking. You see, it's because I truly believe in gravity. Pivotal beliefs change the direction we go. And what I remember is just seeing the staff and the guide there on that ropes course. They could just glide across like it was nothing. They had no fear whatsoever because time after time they had done it. They were familiar. They truly believed that they were safe. You see, pivotal beliefs are what shape our lives. And this certainty, this core conviction is what the book of Luke is trying to bring. That everything that had happened, that Jesus had accomplished, that Jesus had taught, that it was coming with certainty that believers could have that pivotal belief, that core conviction that Jesus is alive and that his church is going to be built. See, actions show belief. There's three things Jesus does here. Number one, Jesus reveals the truth. At verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see, what the Old Testament was pointing to was Jesus. It points to Jesus, but they couldn't see it. They had their interpretation. Jesus opened their minds to understand that it was clear the Messiah, that Christ had to suffer, had to die. And Jesus predicted his death multiple times. He tells them, but they just couldn't get it. He reveals the truth. But then Jesus also reveals direction in verse 47, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins proclaimed. Jesus' message, he started preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. You see, the plan was clear that Jesus was building his church and the church would change the world. What is our part? The scriptures direct us, they teach us, encourage us, they reveal our part to make it easier for the world, for people to know Jesus. Not just a few people, but like the promise to Abraham that his offspring would be he would bless the entire world. Here it is coming about. It's not just a select few, it's not just certain people, but to the world. Forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. You see, action shows belief. How is your faith being put into action? The Bible says that faith without works is dead. Without action, it's useless. See, we can see that Jesus is real by the way other believers live. It makes it believable. But why do some people doubt? Why do some people not believe? It's because Sometimes those with the loudest public beliefs that claim Christ are nothing like him. Have you ever met a Christian who's not forgiving? How in the world is the world going to believe in the forgiveness we are called to proclaim if we don't forgive? How can people believe Jesus is true if we tell them but never show them what Jesus looks like? If we are going to make it easier for people to know Jesus, then it's clear we must live like Jesus. Jesus reveals more is coming. And here's the best part. Look at this, verse 49. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You ever see a good movie or a TV show where you are just in it and it's the greatest? You are truly captivated. But then before the credits roll, it says to be continued. That's what we see here with the book of Luke. This is exactly what he does. Jesus says, hey, the promise of the Father is coming. They're going to have power. He's talking again about the Holy Spirit. Jesus, multiple times, had prepared the disciples for his leaving so the Holy Spirit would come. In John 14, Jesus told the disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus was Emmanuel, which means God with us. But the plan wasn't for Jesus to stay there forever with his disciples, to build his church himself like that, but rather that the Holy Spirit would come, would be in the believers, and that would give power. And this is what Luke is saying, is that, oh man, it's just getting started. This is the first part. The story is being continued, but the Holy Spirit is another proof, a guarantee that our inheritance is for real, that better days are coming, that what we have to look forward to, the Holy Spirit is a deposit, a guarantee of our salvation being real. And so this week, I want to challenge you with three things. Number one, I want to challenge all of us to be honest with God about our doubt. Pretending like God doesn't know, it's just silly. We've all done it. Be honest with God about your doubt. It's pretending with God is like a small child who thinks if they close their eyes, you can't see them. It's ridiculous. It's just silly. God sees and God knows. Be honest. Be willing to listen and willing to believe. Trust develops over time. So with our walk with Christ, over time our trust develops. And so let me encourage you to get into his word, get to know him, get connected with other believers who will help you learn scripture, who will help you learn God's goodness, his faithfulness, that even when we might have doubts, that he is real in a way that is so much better than what we could ever imagine. That happens when we're with other believers. But then second, wait on him. Wait on him. That's what Jesus tells the disciples to do. It's to wait and spend time with Jesus, waiting. Pastor Ernie said he wants to sit with us in the most intimate parts of our lives. Spend time waiting for him and let him be your shepherd. Stop worrying, start worshiping. instead of focusing on everything that has gone wrong, on all of the pain and all of the hurt, give thanks to God and fix your mind on what is good, what is holy, what is pleasing, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy, and put it into practice. Wait on Him. Get close and stay close. If you're not feeling direction, it's not time to step. Wait on Him. And then the third is, let's make it easier for others to know Jesus through our actions and then our words. Let's let love enter the room before our word does. Before our words do. Let's model the gospel in everything that we do, that we would live it before we say it. It's the beginning of what God's doing. If you're here this week, you've been with us. This is a to be continued message. It's amazing where God's leading and where this message is going, and how our part in the story, he has brought us to be part of his story. It's truly, it's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just your goodness, how much you love us. We thank you for changing our story by inviting us to be part of yours. Lord, we ask that you would make us your vessels, that you would fill us, that you would remove the mountains of unbelief that we might have, that God, our faith would grow, be stronger, and that we would be completely yours this week. Father, this is what we pray, and all who agree in Jesus' name say, amen. Love you, church.